If you would please turn with me again to Revelation chapter 18. With one finger. And with another finger, go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be in Revelation 18. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 9. Just read verses 27 and 28. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. Father, again, we ask Your blessing upon Your word this morning. We ask for the presence, the ministry, the working of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, to come in our midst and speak to our hearts and reveal the things of Christ to us in a way that we perhaps have never thought before. Lord, we would leave more in love with the reigning Lord, more in love with His church, more determined to set Him forth and to glory in Him. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Two people are set forth in the Hebrews 9 passage. People who are awaiting judgment. People who are under the wrath of a holy, just, triune God. And then there's another group of people who are awaiting the appearing of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, their Lord, their Redeemer. The gospel that we are called to believe, the gospel that we are called to declare, is the gospel of the person and the work of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what He will do at His appearing. Full, complete salvation in a new heaven and a new earth for the redeemed. Living in a new heaven and a new earth. And without getting too sidetracked, so many people today just focus up on the new heaven and they leave out the phrase the new earth. This world, this earth that we walk on, that we live in, one day will be freed from every taint of effect of sin. We can't even begin to imagine what that will be like. Heaven and earth will once again be brought together, just as they were in the garden before sin entered. And we will walk, and we will serve, and we will reign with the Lord Jesus. That's for God's people, those who are awaiting eagerly His appearing. For those who are his enemies, it will be judgment. We looked at what the gospel really is last week a little bit in preparation. We looked at what we must believe, what we must trust in, what we must rest in and trust in for the full, complete forgiveness of sin. The gospel of God's sovereign, free grace. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Through the person, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His sacrificial death upon the cross of Calvary. Resting and trusting only in that work and in no way in our own work. See, It is possible to know the gospel. It is possible to know the depths of theology. It's possible to know doctrine and not trust it. Not trust it. We can have a head full of knowledge. We can have a mouth full of the right words and still not trust the gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The words of Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But Lord, we prophesied in your name. We spoke the name of Jesus. We did wonderful works in your name. Cast out demons. And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew you. I never set saving love upon you from before the foundation of the world. And then revealed that sovereign act of saving love upon you, to you, at a moment in time, so that you are radically, radically changed from living a life directed towards self to living a life that truly does glory in our Redeemer. Whatever we do, if it's not done out of this amazing response to the love of Christ, saving us, it means nothing. We contribute nothing to our salvation. And you've heard it 1,000 times. We contribute nothing but our sin. That's all we can. That's all we have. We have no abilities. We have no power. So that God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gets the glory, gets the attention, gets the praise. There's so much today in even in the evangelical so-called church that is so self-focused and self-centered. Having left this utter amazement of the gospel of sovereign free grace and the response of love and praise and service to that, everything now is not everything, but so much today. It's about people being elevated. This saving gospel, this is the gospel, this is the message that will change a life. Will change a life radically. It's not just in the head. It's not just knowing. It's like we've heard 100 times, that little old lady who left church and told the pastor, Jesus fell 18 inches today during the sermon. He fell from here to here. He fell from just knowing to now living a life in true response in every area to what I know. This is the gospel. It is the gospel message that produces the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Where does our love come from? A self-sacrificial love that's willing to give all, not just what's convenient or what fits into the schedule. Where does the joy come from? Where does it come from? Circumstances, situations, or this amazing gospel message? Where does the peace come from? You can go right on down through the list. Have you get tired of just pretending to have the joy and pretending to have the peace and pretending to love, when in the depths of our heart it's only a love for self? It is this gospel message, this sovereign grace gospel message, that takes a Christ hater and turns it into a Christ lover. Because we realize that we were saved when we hated Christ. He died for us. Why is this so important? Well, it is because of Hebrews 9. There is a judgment day coming. And this is what Revelation 18 is revealing to us. The final judgment. There is a final judgment day coming. We're going to briefly this morning, we're going to hit 4 points. We're going to talk about the surety of the judgment. We're going to talk about the suddenness of the judgment. We're going to talk about the justice of the judgment, and we're going to talk about the severity of the judgment. All of that is in Revelation 18. Those are the high points that, as you read through it, you can begin to peg and to hang these different verses on. The judgment, the final judgment, the day of reckoning, is sure. It will be sudden. It is just, and it is severe. Also teaching, Revelation 18 does, that if you're in Christ Jesus, if you've come to the place while working of the Spirit of God, you have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. Who loved me. Knowing that we are loved by. In this verse, we're, on that day there will be a rejoicing beyond our wildest imagination. Knowing that every sin of Christ's bride has been paid for, has been judged upon the cross of Calvary. If you are in Christ this morning, if you walk in Christ, if we live in Christ, there is no judgment for our sin. It is done. It is paid for. It is finished. That's good news. That's why we, in Philippians chapter 3, turn to Philippians 3 with me real quick. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, We are citizens of heaven. We are aliens upon this earth. We are visitors. We're passing through. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has. Not our power, not our ability. The power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. And that's what we've been learning in the book of Revelation. All things are subject to this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's the good news we're to live in light of. Now, that's the hope. That is the Christian hope. That is the Christian foundation. That's what we know. That's what we live in. That's what we walk in. But let's look very quickly at the false hope of the unbeliever. Turn with me to Psalm 10. You're either walking in that hope, revealing that hope, or you're walking in a false hope, which means living in a false hope. And this false hope is so clearly set forth in Psalm 10. Look at Psalm 10. Verse 3, "For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord." This is a person who rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ. A person who opposes the people of God, opposes the church, who uses the church for its own convenience. Because he says, first of all, in verse 4, "The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." That's a false hope. It's a false hope that one day, surely, one day, suddenly, one day, justly, and one day, severely, will be made manifest. Verse 11 tells us the second false hope of the fool. He says to himself, "God has forgotten. God has forgotten my sin." We'll see in Revelation 18:5, that's not true. Verse 11, look at the last part. "He has hidden his face." God has hidden his face. He will never see. He doesn't know. He doesn't see the very depths of my heart and the depths of what's in my mind and my thoughts and my actions. Revelation 18:1 will tell us that that's not true. Look at verse 13, Psalm 10, the fourth false hope of the fool. "Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it." You will not require a reckoning. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3 speak of the certainty, the sureness of the gospel. I'm sorry, of the judgment. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory." God won't see it. That angel is going to come down and illumine the earth. He will see everything into every crack and every cranny. "And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean, hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Who is Babylon the Great? What does this represent? Really, simply, Babylon here is a picture of the very best that the world has to offer. The very best that the world has to offer. It's first reference in the thoughts of that first century audience would have gone back to the great city of Babylon. Perhaps the greatest city ever built. Babylon really was the first world empire that we see mentioned in Scripture. There was Nineveh, which was a great city, but Babylon dwarfed it. Nineveh had a city and had walls. If you read, they used to race chariots on the top of the walls. But Babylon far outstripped Nineveh. It came into existence, if you remember. It came into existence after the Tower of Babel, after Noah's flood. And people were commanded to go out and be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Just like Adam and Eve were commanded to do. But they rebelled. They had Christ-hating hearts. They had God-hating hearts. They said, we do not have to live in your world according to your word. And they said, let us build for ourselves a city. Let's build for ourselves a city. Let's build for ourselves a city. And a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. We reject your word. We reject your authority. We reject who you are. We are going to live for ourselves. And we're going to make our own city. And we're going to make a tower that will reach into heaven. We're going to make a name for ourselves. You know what? They did get that tower to heaven. Revelation 18:5. Look at it. For their sins have piled up as high as heaven. The tower that they built was a tower of iniquity. They finally succeeded. The city of Babylon becomes a symbol of what happens to all who reject the lordship of Jesus Christ and opposes His church or opposes His people. Babylon, the great city, in Revelation becomes a symbol, a picture of what happens to all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. To all who live for glory and for appearance and for achievement and who are focused upon strength and power and control. Babylon the Great. Her walls were so secure. This city was so secure. She had triple walls that were 187 feet thick at the base. They extended some 200 feet up in the air. With another 100 feet of tower at various places built up on top of the walls. The walls covered 14 miles encircling this city. encircling the most amazing, most beautiful city with one of the world's wonders in it, the Hanging Gardens. And they were so advanced in their sciences and in their math and in every basically area of science, there was some contribution that comes out of this great city. They had everything under control. And they were mighty. And in one night, the river Euphrates flowed underneath of that wall. And in one night, the Medes divert the river so it doesn't come under the wall. Now their army comes under the wall. And one night, Belshazzar, Daniel 5, the city falls. The kingdom falls. Sudden, sure judgment. As impossible as it would seem to look at that city, you thought, no way. That city is too powerful. No way that it will be destroyed. No way that it will fall. No way that it will be destroyed. There's so many people feel that way about their lives, feel that way about their situations, feel that way about their nation. No way. All the judgments of history are types, pictures, warnings of the final and total judgment that's going to come. Babylon, you can't find the city. The ruins, the walls, those great walls, they don't exist today. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. I'm sorry, chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Totally, completely destroyed. Just Jeremiah chapter 51. Let's start it. Verse 58, thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon will be completely razed, and her high gates will be set on fire, so that the people will toil for nothing, and the nations become exhausted only for fire. Look at this whole chapter. Read it this afternoon, but look at the beginning of verse 24, God is prophesying against this city. And prophet, Jeremiah the prophet, he is saying, here is the word of God. I will repay Babylon for all the inhabitants of Chaldea, for all their evil that they have done in Zion, because your eyes, before your eyes, declares the Lord. I will judge them, for they have opposed my people. They've rejected my word. Verse 36, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to plead your case and exact full vengeance upon you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. Revelation 16:12, drying up of the river, for the armies to come, judgment, that sign of judgment. Verse 42, the sea has come up over Babylon. She has been engulfed with the tumultuous waves. Verse 45, come forth from her. Come forth from her midst, my people. And each of you save yourself from the fierce anger of the Lord. Verse 49, indeed Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon, the slain of all the earth have fallen. Verse 54. The sound of an outcry from Babylon and great destruction, the land of the Chaldeans. For the Lord is going to destroy Babylon. He will make her loud noise vanish. He will quiet her. and their waves will roar like waters. The turmoil of the voices sound forth. God said he would judge Babylon, and he judged Babylon. That is a picture as we work through the book of Revelation of seeing the judgment upon the nation of Israel. I believe in AD 70, because they rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ and they opposed the church. Remember, Revelation was written prior to the fall of Jerusalem. And our Lord in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, Mark 13, promised the destruction of the temple, which is the destruction of Old Covenant Israel. A little bit later, we see the Roman Empire, the last great world empire, the last symbol, the feet of the idol in Daniel chapter 7. 1 Peter 5:15, Rome is called Babylon, is judged because of her rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and her opposition to the church. The world now, representing Babylon, those who have rejected Christ, those who, at the appearing of Christ, who reject His Lordship, those who have lived their own lives, their way, focused upon ourselves, will face sure judgment. Just as sure as Babylon the Great fell, just as sure as Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, just as sure as the Roman Empire fell, just as sure that this world will be judged. Don't fall into that false hope of the fool. That which is so alluring and so important and so powerful now, that for which so many people live for, will be a dwelling place of demons, verse 2, and a prison of every unclean spirit, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. You see what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19? He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust, and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where their treasure is, there's your heart. It's interesting, it doesn't say where your heart is, there's your treasure. Where's your treasure? Where's our treasure this morning? What do we treasure this morning? Is our treasure, our treasure seated, enthroned at the right hand of the Father with all power and all authority reigning and ruling? Is that our treasure? Or is it upon this earth? The judgment also is sure. It will be destroyed. All that so many people live for. So thirdly, the final judgment will be sudden. Oh. You look at verse 8 back in Revelation 18. Verse 8, in one day. Verse 10, in one hour. Verse 17, in one hour. Verse 19, in one hour. One day. That just represents the suddenness of it. Either at death or at the consummation, it's too late. There's a day coming when it's too late. It's too late. Repentance is gone. The day of grace is gone. The day of salvation is over. The only response will be the response of the kings in verses 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Everything is gone, and they stand at a distance. They don't help. They can't help because they know their judgment is next. So we have the response of the kings of the earth, and then at verse 15, we have the merchants of the earth. And then in verse 17, we have the shipmasters and passengers and sailors. They all stand at a distance. They can't do anything. They can't stop this. There's no help. All they cry is, "Woe, woe," because they know they're next. Kings of the earth, merchants of the earth, sailors, passengers, from the great to the small. We look at verse 12. Here's what people, what they were living for and what they were focused upon. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Things that in and of themselves are not evil, are not wicked, are not bad, until they become the treasure, until they become the focus, until they become the controlling things of life. Living for pleasure, living for power, living for things, living for possessions, living for status, living for control. Instead of living with open hands, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Now it's important, I think, to notice here, here's the real heart of it. Look at verse 13. Look at what is placed last on the list. The very last things, slaves and human lives. Living in an attitude that things are more important than people. Possessions more important than people. A low view of those who are created in the very image of God. And then human lives. Just absolute loss of value of human lives. Kill 4,000 babies a day for convenience or for money. Judgment is sure, and judgment will be certain, sudden. Judgment will be just. It will be just. Look at verse 6. Give her back double for her deeds. Pay her back as she has been paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. Now, if you're thinking, you're going, wait a minute. That's not just. How can you say that that is just? Well, the word double here is also translated as duplicate or twin. Pay her back exactly. Duplicate what she has done in living for herself in judgment. Look at verse 7. It picks up on this. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I'm not a widow, and will never see mourning. That's what the nation of Israel was saying when they announced judgment. We will never, God will never treat us like He treated Babylon, or that He will treat Rome. And He did. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Not complicated. What are we sowing in our lives? What do the people around us, what do they see us living for? What do they hear us talking about? What do they see us getting excited about? What do they see us sacrificing for? The things of Christ, the church, or things in obtaining their own life? To the degree that they live to themselves, there will be degrees of hell. That's hard to imagine. I can't even begin to understand. The triune Creator God doesn't have to be fair in the sense that we judge fairness. All men are not created equal. All boys and girls are not created equal. Just look around. Go to the beach. And these guys with bodies like chiseled. Then you look in the mirror. It doesn't have to be fair in the way that we think fairness. But He has to be just. And He will be just. And every sin will be paid for. Every sin that's ever been committed since Adam will be paid for. And it will either be paid for by an individual who has rejected the Lordship of Jesus Christ and opposed and played games with the church, or it was paid upon the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And we have been made by a working of the Holy Spirit aware of our salvation in Christ. And it has totally, totally, radically changed our whole view of life. I just got to mention this. It talks about verse 5, and her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. The promise of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, Hebrews chapter 8 is what? And I will remember their sins no more. Those who have had the law of Christ written on their heart, those whose heart has been changed from a Christ-hating heart to a Christ-loving heart. Twice the command in this verse, chapter comes, come out of her, verse 4, two commands for Christians. Come out of her, my people. Come out of this way of living. Come out of this way of thinking. It doesn't say go live separated. Doesn't say go to a monastery. He said, no, Jesus. Jesus says, man, I send you out into this world with a message. You're to be in the world, but not of the world, because our citizenship is up in heaven. The second command in verse 20 is to rejoice over her. Rejoice over the judgment. Rejoice as the nation of Israel did in Exodus 15 when they watched the Egyptian army being destroyed and judged and drowning under God's wrath, which came as a result of their deliverance. The deliverance of God's people always means the judgment of God's enemies. You say, I will never rejoice. You better rejoice, because look at verse 27. Rejoice over her, O heaven. All of heaven is rejoicing. And you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Everything that's ever been done against the church. It's not personal vindication, and it's seeing Christ vindicated as reigning Lord. Then finally, very quickly, let me touch the last point. The judgment will be severe. This is verses 21 through 24. This is a picture of hell. Verse 21 says, Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so Babylon the Great will be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer, no more in some translations. And look at verse 22. And the sound of the harpist and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. Everything that makes up life, there will only be death, eternal death. No music. Think of the idolatry of music, the precious gift of music that man has taken and used to reject Christ and made an idol out of it. Craftsmen, creativity, the sound of the mill, production for others. No light, only darkness, no light. No marriage. Loneliness. Loneliness. There are no friends in heaven, in hell. There are people say, well, I'll go to hell because that's where all my friends are. They won't be your friends in hell. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Utter loneliness. You could work through that list, I really believe, and just turn around and you'll get a little picture of what heaven's going to be like, because it's going to be exactly the opposite. There's going to be music centered, totally, completely focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God. There's going to be creativity. You're not going to just sit around. We're going to be creating and working. There'll be the relationship with others and serving and just in the body of Christ, exercising gifts, not selfishly, not self-focused, but for others, to the glory of Christ. There's going to be glorious light because the Lamb is there, the Savior is there. There's going to be marriage there, not between man and woman, but we're the bride married to the bridegroom. There will be no loneliness. Finally, let's conclude by going back to Jeremiah 51. And this will be you got to see this, because I think this brings everything together. Look in Jeremiah 51. at verse 58. Jeremiah takes his assistant, gives him a message, tells him to go and declare this message to Babylon, to the nation of Israel that's in captivity, to give hope. And this word from the Lord, this message to Babylon, that great city that had rejected Christ and had opposed his people. Then the message of verse 59, the message which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Zariah the son of Nerah, the grandson of Mahaseiah, went when he went with Zedekiah the king of Judah to Babylon. In the fourth year of his reign, now Zariah was quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll on the calamity which would come upon Babylon. That is, all the words which have been written concerning Babylon. Then Jeremiah said to Zariah, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud. So when you come to that great city with those great walls, that beauty, that power, that might, this is the first thing you read to them. And say, you, O Lord, have promised concerning this place to cut it off, so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it in the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink and not rise again because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her. And they will become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. That millstone at the beginning of verse 21 in Revelation 21, a great millstone cast into the sea, never to rise again. That picture of what Jeremiah wrote, what Sarai, his servant, took and read to Babylon, that great city, saying, you will be like a stone cast into the Euphrates River to sink and never rise again. Never, ever again. No hope. Total, complete, severe judgment. Jesus said, now is the day. All who are weary and heavy laden, tired of playing games and tired of just being religious, come to me. Come to me. And I'll give you rest. For there is a sure judgment coming, just as sure as the cross of Calvary is real. It will be sudden. It will be just. And it will be severe beyond our imagination. Thank God for grace this morning. Let's stand. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that through your Spirit you have opened hearts and eyes, minds, to see something of your glory, to hear you call your sheep by name. So that we will follow. We can follow. We will follow. For false shepherds, the sheep of Christ do not recognize. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would just confirm and strengthen our trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we wouldn't rest upon our knowledge. We would rest upon the person and the work of Jesus. And maybe open a heart for the first time today. Someone would begin the race with their eyes fixed upon Jesus. To your glory. Amen.